Good morning, everybody. How are you guys doing? Is everybody good? Everybody soaked now? Let's see. Open up here. Well, as a way of introduction while I'm getting this open, my name's Chris. Most of you, I think, know me, but or at least have seen me many times. So David's gone today, as he talked about last week, and he asked me to step in for the week. Not for any longer than that, so don't freak out. I will not be here teaching next week, so you're in good hands. So it's a new year, right? I mean, I know we're a week into it now, but what we often do for New Year's is we look back on the year behind us, right? We look and we think about what we've gone through, what we've learned. We think about those things, and then we look to the year ahead, and we think, what can we change? What can we improve? You know, what can we cut out of our lives? And often what we're really looking for is a time where we stop and we take perspective. We think about, you know, all these things, and we try to gain a perspective on it and what we can glean from those experiences, from those things. And what I want to do today is to talk about perspective, right? To take a look at what I want to do specifically is we're going to look at a few different people in the Bible. We're going to kind of jump around, so we'll be all over the place, but we're going to look at some people, we're going to look at situations they were in, things that they did, and we're going to look at what kind of perspective they had, and then what kind of perspective God has on that situation, and we're going to kind of see what we can glean from those situations, because I think what these people went through, very often, we're going through those same things, so, there we go. I was doing the wrong thing. That's why it wasn't opening. But while we get this open, let's take a minute. Let's pray. Let's just ask the Lord to meet with us here, and let's ask him to speak to us. So, Lord, we are thankful to you for everything, Lord. We're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your voice, Lord, that you don't save us and then just leave us here on our own. Lord, you speak, and you wish to be heard, Lord, and you wish to hear us. So today we ask that you would meet with us here, Lord, that your spirit would be in the room, and that, Lord, as I'm speaking, that, Lord, only the things of you would be heard, that you would speak into hearts, Lord, and that your will would be accomplished this morning. So bless this time, Lord, I pray, and meet with us here. In your name, amen. Oh yeah, so if you need a Bible, if anybody doesn't have a Bible, we've got some guys coming up the aisles right now. They've got Bibles. Just raise your hand or get their attention. They'll give you one. We are going to jump around a little bit, so you are going to need your Bible here this morning. So, perspective. Now, a couple months ago now, I was back in Rhode Island for work. My corporate office is back there, and we were back there for this little conference thing with our department, and they brought in these HR people from, I think they were outside the company even, and they were there to do some, like, icebreaker games, the team building exercises, right? Has anybody done team building exercises? I hate team building exercises. Let me just tell you, they kill me, because it feels like, if you've done them, it feels like you're set up to fail, right? I mean, they have a point to make to you, and so they don't give you all of the information because they want you to fail so they can make their point. It drives me crazy. I'd rather they just tell me the point. But anyway, so they had these two games they wanted us to do. They split us up into these two teams, and we went into separate rooms, and then halfway through, we were going to switch and play the other game. Well, in the first room, we got split up into two teams again, and we were supposed to do this game, which I won't explain because it'll take 10 minutes to explain. And it was complicated. Half of us didn't understand it when we did it. So we had this game, and we were trying to set the high score in this game, right? So just a classic competition. The only thing is, they didn't tell us it was a competition. They just split us into teams and told us to do the activity. Well, halfway through, we switched sides, and we're doing the other people's games in the other room. But this time, instead of the instructors telling us how to play the game, they told us, you have to teach the other people how to play the game you already played. So now it's like, okay, now it's, they change it, and it's not a competition anymore. Your goal is to teach the other team and to make them set the highest score, right? So you're trying to train the other team now. And so what were we just doing? I mean, we thought it was us. And then so we get to the end of this thing, and we're competing, and We think we're all great because we set the high score. And then they tell us afterwards that it wasn't about who set the highest score. The real winner of the games was who could teach the other team to set the highest score. So at the end of it, we felt like we'd been set up to fail because they didn't tell us we were competing, but they knew we would think we were competing. And so they let us think that so they could make the point at the end that as employees, you know, we're supposed to unite together and work to solve problems and not to beat the other team because we're all on the same team, right? Well, what I realized is that as annoying as that felt at the moment, it was all about perspective. We had our own perspective of that event, right? We were told something and then thought, based on our own history, that we were trying to beat the other team. But that's not what was really happening. The people who created the game, who were teaching us the game, had a real perspective. They could see the situation from the outside, and what they really wanted to do was teach us to unite together and not compete. So we had the opposite perspective of what they wanted us to leave that time with. And so as we go into this new year and we start to think about perspective, we think about what we've faced, what we're going to face, I want us to think about perspective. Think about how you look at a situation, how your friends might look at a situation, and then try to look at how God might look at that situation and see if that changes our perspective on that situation. So first person I want to look at is Jonah. So we're going to read a couple passages from Jonah. So if you want to flip over there, we're going to specifically read in chapter 3 and chapter 4 a little bit. But just as a way of summary, most of us, I think, know the story of Jonah, right? He was told by God to go and speak to the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Jonah didn't want to do that. And so he immediately fled the opposite direction. God punishes him, right? He disciplines him. He gets swallowed by the fish and finally kind of learns his lesson. And repents of his actions and says, okay, I'll go to Nineveh, I'll do what you told me to do, and he goes. One of the interesting things about this story, and one of the interesting things about a lot of stories in the Bible, is Jonah's not the good guy. And it's interesting, even after he does what the Lord says to do, he's still not really the good guy. He obeyed, but he was mad that he obeyed, right? In chapter 3, we see after he, chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, we see what after Jonah has finally gone to Nineveh, he's talked to them. Now he's preached out in the streets. What do we see? It says, then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all of their violence. Who can tell, perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. Because if you remember what Jonah went to preach to them, and it's interesting, Jonah didn't go preach, turn from your evil ways or you will be judged. He went and what he said was, you're going to be judged. 30 days or 60 days, I forget which now. And in the future, you will be judged and destroyed. There wasn't even really an option for them. And we see their response was not just, oh, woe is me. Their response was, well, maybe we can change God's mind. Let's stop doing these bad things, and maybe God will relent. And the next verse, I think it's verse 10, we see that's exactly what God does. When God saw that they had what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. And it's really a story of God's grace, right? We see this throughout the Bible, and the whole thing is a story of God's grace. And in this case, these people, they repented of their sin, right? They changed their hearts, they changed their actions, they turned away, and God forgave them, right? God said, fine, I won't judge you because you did the right thing here. You did what I commanded. And the interesting thing is that Jonah was so mad about that. He did not like that God didn't judge them. And, you know, to Jonah, to the people of Israel, the Assyrian Empire was a conquering empire, right? They were out taking over the entire known world at that point. And they weren't just doing that, but they were doing that in the most violent and grotesque way possible, right? They were committing all of these atrocities, putting people's heads on spears, taping people to walls, not taping, they don't have tape, but, you know, pinning people to walls and everything and showing what they've conquered. And the whole point was to terrify the known world so that they wouldn't mess with Assyria. And this was the capital, right? So this is who's setting all those policies. These are the people who are making that happen. And Jonah just wanted them judged. Jonah wanted them destroyed. He did not want them to turn. And so he probably liked the message, right? He liked that God was going to punish them. But what we find in Jonah chapter 4, right, verses 1 through 3, what we find is that he says, "This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. He said, 'Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen.'" And that's, isn't that such a weird thing? I mean, when we read the Bible, when we read about what God is going to do, it fills our hearts with just thankfulness that he doesn't judge us, right? I mean, we're so grateful that he has mercy on us. And Jonah was so angry at these people that he was mad that God was merciful. And it's not just disappointed, like, "Oh man, I wish they were gone, but I guess we can make this work." Like, he was angry. And he knew, he had complained to God before he even ran away, right? Before he left to Tarshish, he had complained that God was going to be merciful. So he knew this was going to happen, and that's why he didn't want it to happen. He wasn't just scared he would get killed if he went there. He was scared God wouldn't kill them if he went there. And that's why he ran. And I think that's a very interesting perspective. So what is the problem that Jonah had? Jonah's problem with God was that God wasn't judging the wicked. Right, that was his problem. And it seems like, I mean, when we think about that, we think, well, we want God to judge the wicked, right? I mean, that's kind of the ideal. That's the whole point, right? The wicked get judged, the righteous get blessed. And that's what he wanted to see happen. He wanted these people judged. But what's God's perspective on this? You know, and this is where I think we can really learn from Jonah. You know, God's perspective, what I would want you to take away from this, is that God does not share your sense of justice. Right? God does not share your sense of justice. And I think that's really important because especially today we have, you know, the social justice movement, all this stuff, and there's a lot of great things that are happening, right? So certainly not, don't take away from this, don't fight for justice. But understand that your sense of justice is not necessarily God's sense of justice. And understand not just that, but that God is just, right? God sets the standard. So it's not just that he might be better at keeping the standard than us. He actually created the standard, right? So that's why he is better at this than we are. He set the rules. So a couple of things to remember, you know, if God is not punishing somebody, right? If God's not judging the wicked, then something else is happening. Right, something that we don't see is going on there. And one thing that I've seen many times is you see, maybe you can remember a time where you wanted somebody else punished, right? There's this person who's just been torturing you at work or at school, or they're just a pain, right? And you wish God would just end that pain, whether he'd move that person away or do something, right? Punish them for what they've caused, the pain they've caused you. And yet we don't see what God's doing in the background. Sometimes as a result of us just sitting there and taking this, somebody else is watching that happen, and that is an encouragement to them. That's a witness to that person to see you take that pain, to take that criticism or whatever is being, you know, being done to you at that moment, to see you take it gracefully, and to not worry about it, not retaliate, not jump back at them. And that's a witness to them that God is real, because anybody else in that situation would have done that, right? They would have retaliated. So sometimes just watching somebody take that is a witness to somebody, and maybe that's what's happening in your situation. Maybe it's a witness to that person and themselves, right? I mean, so often I find myself when I'm frustrated with someone, I want them to be punished. I don't want them to be changed, right? Have you ever been disappointed that somebody didn't get punished? Because that's what you wanted to happen. Instead, God showed mercy, and that person changed, and they stopped doing that. And, you know, in our sense of justice, we feel wronged, and we want that to be made right. But we have to remember that we're looking at God's sense of justice, and in his justice, right, in real justice, that person is made right and not just punished. And God knows those lines, right? If a lot of you probably have kids, right? Most of us have kids, I feel like. It's funny, you know, having a kid now myself, I didn't really realize this until now, but every kid is different, right? And certain punishments or disciplines are going to affect certain kids differently. You know, there are some kids where if you do this thing, if you put them in timeout, it's not going to do anything, right? They're not going to care. They'll just sit in their room or whatever and then just wait for you to let them go. And it's never going to change them. But, you know, maybe spanking them will do something, or maybe taking away a toy will do, you know, every kid's going to be different how they react. And so when we look at God interacting with us, he knows that about all of us, right? That certain things will affect us different ways. And so it's so important to understand that if he's not doing something, it's because he is doing something and we just don't see it. Right, he's doing something else. And the second thing to really take away from this is that if God shared our sense of justice, where would we be right now? Because it's so easy to see what someone else is doing to you, or what someone else is doing to a friend or a family member, and to feel so like righteously angry at that person. And yet it's so easy at that same time to not see yourself doing it to somebody else. Right? It's so easy to blind ourselves to what I'm doing and to see it in other people. You know, they always say it's the things you see in other people are really your greatest flaws, and you just don't see them. And so it's important to realize, you know, we serve a God of grace, and he knows perfectly how to balance grace and justice. And he can do that if we let him. And we need to be grateful that he does that, because I know, looking back on myself, that I deserve just as much of that punishment as that other person does. But God was gracious, and he's brought me through that. So keep that in mind. And that's the big thing I want us to learn from Jonah, is that God doesn't share our sense of justice, and that is a very good thing. So keep that in mind as we're looking for perspective again. If we're looking how people have treated us, how we've treated other people, let's be grateful that we serve a gracious God. The next thing I want to look at, the second point here, is we want to look at the religious leaders, right, and how they treated Jesus. And this kind of general, but we're going to be looking in Matthew. So if you want to turn over there, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at a couple of examples of how the religious leaders treated Jesus, and what their perspective was, and kind of how I've summed up their perspective. And it feels really weird saying this, but to the religious leaders, Jesus wasn't righteous enough, right? Jesus was not righteous enough. And you think about what they did, and how many of the problems and the arguments that they got into with Jesus were about him not keeping their rules. Right, it seems like most of the arguments they got into were because Jesus was doing things that they thought you can't do. A couple of examples of that we're going to look at here. Chapter 12 of Matthew, starting with verse 1 through verse 8. We see it's at about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, so they began breaking off some heads of grain and eating them. But some Pharisees saw them do it and protested, "Look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath." So, you know, to them, as we pause right there, you weren't supposed to do work on the Sabbath, right? You weren't supposed to go out and plow fields. You weren't supposed to build a house, build your fence, do that kind of work. It was supposed to be a day of rest, right? And it was a sign to the Jews and a sign to the world around them that they had a God who was different, right? Their God would provide for them even if they took a day off when no one else was doing that. And it was a way to differentiate them from the rest of the world. And so if you weren't supposed to go out and harvest your fields, then that obviously meant to the Pharisees that you also couldn't just pluck a piece of grain off a plant as you walked by, right? You couldn't pull an apple off the tree as you walked by, because that constituted harvesting. So it's interesting to see how Jesus responds to that, because it seems, you know, to somebody who's really trying to please God by doing these things, that makes logical sense, right? That's a logical extension. If you can't harvest, that means no harvesting period, right? If even that's one thing. And Jesus responds, and he says to them, "Haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God, and he ate, and he and his companions broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath? I tell you, there is one here who is even greater than the temple, but you would have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices, for the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath. And what he was trying to show them is that, yes, the rules were there, right? God said, don't work on the Sabbath, but there was a deeper point than just don't work on the Sabbath. It wasn't just a rule for a rule's sake. God was teaching them something, right? It was, again, it was a sign. That was why he created the Sabbath for them. And what he wants them to know is that even in their precious Old Testament, right, where they were trying to push these rules and deepen these rules, make them worse, even in that, there were examples of exceptions to that rule, where the Lord allowed things to happen because he can see the heart, right? He can see behind the action. And I love the point he makes, you know, where he says, haven't you read in the law of Moses that even the priest on duty can work on the Sabbath? Right, he's maintaining the temple. He's maintaining all of the furniture, the furnishings, the lamps. All that stuff has to be maintained on the Sabbath, or it would, the lamps might go out, and that was something that wasn't allowed to happen. So even they could work because they were doing something that God had commanded. And he was saying, and he quotes then, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. And remember, that's what Jesus or what God told the Jews back, way back in the Old Testament, that he preferred obedience to sacrifice, right? It wasn't just about doing the thing. It was about their heart, what they were trying to accomplish with that. It was about the obedience. And in this case, the mercy. He prefers that to sacrifice. And so, we see an example of them taking an Old Testament law, then adding to that law and being mad that Jesus and his disciples were not obeying it, right? So Jesus wasn't righteous enough for the Pharisees. And we see in just the next few verses, the second example I want to look at, verses 9 through 14, it seems to happen a lot, very frequently, back-to-back sides or times of this happening with the Pharisees and Jesus. And verse 9 says, then Jesus went over to their synagogue where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. The Pharisees asked Jesus, does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? And they were hoping he would say yes so that they could bring charges against him. But he answered, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand, and it was restored, just like the other one. And then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. And it's so interesting, again, how Jesus responds, because he doesn't just go straight to answering their question, right? They asked, can you heal a person on the Sabbath? And he doesn't just say yes. Instead, he gives them an example, and he asks them a question, right? He says, if your sheep fell into a pit, wouldn't you get it out? Because it'd probably die if you didn't, right? And you don't want to lose a sheep, so you'd help your sheep to get out. And that would be work, right? But they wouldn't admit to anybody that they had done that because they'd created all these laws to make themselves look better, right? They wanted to be more righteous. They wanted to look like they were above the people. And it was kind of a power trip for them in a lot of ways. And Jesus was saying, you don't really believe this stuff. You're just saying it so that you look better in public. And then he does directly answer their question after he gives them that example. And he says, of course it's right to do good on the Sabbath. It's not just about working or not working. It's about the heart of the matter again, right? Why was this done? The Sabbath was there to make them different than the rest of the people. And this was another way they could do that, right? Helping somebody, doing the right thing there. And so it's interesting, right? Their perspective was of the leaders here is that Jesus isn't righteous enough. But the God's perspective on this reality is that, God's standard is not our standard, right? His standard is above our standard. And what we need to do, instead of trying to adjust God's standard to meet what we want, we need to adjust our standard to meet his. And you see, the opposite happening in the Pharisees, right? And the religious leaders, they were trying to make something different. They were trying to make themselves look better rather than trying to look more like God. So, they were just adding rules. They were, for example, they talked about, not harvesting. Another thing I've heard preached many times is that they would also say on the Sabbath, you couldn't spit on the ground because that would move the dirt and that would be plowing, right? So that's doing work on the Sabbath. And I mean, it's like they're creating these rules out of nothing and trying to make them kind of fit what God said, but not really fit what God said because you know, they were concerned apparently that you might try to get around the rules and plow your field by spitting instead of just getting a horse or something. And they're concerned about these things that don't matter, and they're making up rules to try to prevent those. So what to take away from this is, right, God's standard is not our standard. And the important thing is to make sure we're not adjusting his standard to meet ours, but we're adjusting our standard to meet his. The last thing, last verse I want to look at, or a few verses rather, is in Job. We want to look at Job because Job is a great example of somebody who had a perspective issue, right? Somebody who, for the best of his knowledge, he had no idea why God was allowing to happen what was happening. He had no idea. And we see a great example of not just Job, but if we look at his friends, they didn't know why this was happening either. But instead of just saying, I don't know why this is happening, we're going to be here to support you and encourage you, instead of just saying that, they instead tried to decide why it was happening and then tell Job that. And so, you know, the story of Job, most of us know, again, is Job is this righteous man who loves the Lord, who serves God, and then out of nowhere, for whatever reason, Satan decides he's going to target Job and starts to attack Job, take everything from Job, even, you know, his family, his wealth, his health, everything from Job. And God was allowing this to happen for reasons unknown to Job, unknown to his friends, but known to him. And there was a reason he was doing this. And so, you know, what was Job's friends' problem? Their problem with this situation was they thought bad things only happen to bad people. Bad things only happen to bad people. That's what they thought. And when you read what they tell Job, you see very clearly that's exactly what they were trying to say to him, which, by the way, is not the way to comfort somebody who is struggling with something. Right? Condemnation doesn't really work in those situations. And that's exactly what these friends of Job were telling him. And it's interesting because on some level that's correct, right? When you look at the huge big picture, we see, you know, wicked people are ultimately judged, and those who are righteous through faith in Jesus ultimately don't receive that judgment. So in one way it's kind of correct, but what we see is it doesn't always work out that way exactly. And unfortunately, when we look at this as, when we look at the world and situations as bad things happen to bad people, then we often become judgmental, we become nosy, right? We see something bad happening to someone, and we want to know why. What did you do to make this happen? And that's the kind of person that creates. And so, as we look at, I want to take a couple of verses from each of his three friends, and just look at what they were trying to tell Joseph. So in chapter 4 of Job, verses 7 through 8, we see his first friend that talks to him, and that's Eliphaz. And he says to Job, "Stop and think. Do the innocent die? When have the upright been destroyed? My experience shows that those who plant trouble and cultivate evil will harvest the same." And so we see is we've got a friend here who's not looking at this from God's perspective. He's looking at this from his perspective, right? I mean, he says it right there, my experience shows. And what he's trying to tell Job is that I've never seen an innocent person punished, right? Nothing bad happens to innocent people. It only happens to those people who are sowing trouble, right? They sow this evil, they cultivate evil, and that's what you're going to get if you do that. It's very easy to think that, right? I mean, as we go through life, we see people, we see actions, but we don't get to see everything, you know, especially in this world of like social media, right? You only post the good stuff on social media. You don't post the bad stuff. So everybody thinks your life's amazing, and it's really not. And it's very not deceitful, I guess, but I mean, it's, if you're trying to look at what is happening in someone's life, you often aren't going to be able to decide why, because you don't get to see everything. And it's important to try to seek God's perspective on this issue and to not interject our own perspective or our own experience as the answer in that situation. If we look at Job's second friend on chapter 8, second friend is Bildad, and he, in verses 2 through 4, says, "How long?" Because Job has just answered his first friend here, right? Eliphaz, he answers and basically says, "I don't know what I did. I didn't do anything bad. You know, I'm not breaking the rules here or anything." So Bildad now answers him and says, "How long will you go on like this? You sound like a blustering wind. Does God twist justice? Does the Almighty twist what is right? your children must have sinned against him, so their punishment was well deserved. And that's crazy. I mean, to say that to somebody who's just lost everything, including his entire family, has just died. And now you have a friend saying, well, they deserved what they got, right? They did something wrong. And I mean, that's obviously not the way to comfort somebody and not the way to come to somebody who's in the middle of this situation. But what is he? He's again saying they deserved what they got because they did something wicked. They did something bad and they got something bad. And you even see, I mean, what we were talking about earlier, right? That God's sense of justice is not our own. You know, he tells him there in that first verse that does God twist justice? And so he's looking at justice again his own way. He's saying bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people. And he's not looking at the whole picture, the perspective from God where we live in an evil world, right? We live in a fallen world where sometimes bad things just happen because that's the world we live in, unfortunately. And even beyond that, you know, in this case, bad things happen to a good person because Satan wanted bad things to happen to him. So, you know, bad things do happen, and unfortunately, that's the world we live in. But these friends are not seeking God's perspective. They're trying to give their own perspective. And the last one I want to look at here in chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. And this one really gets me. I mean, each one of these, it seems like, takes it a step further, where it's not just you did something bad, now it's your kids did something bad, and then beyond that, I mean, it's just interesting. So Zophar says to Job, chapter 11, verse 2, shouldn't someone answer this torrent of words? Is a person proved innocent just by a lot of talking? Should I remain silent while you babble on? When you mock God, shouldn't someone make you ashamed? You claim my beliefs are pure and I am clean in the sight of God. If only God would speak. If only he would tell you what he thinks. If only he would tell you the secrets of wisdom, for true wisdom is not a simple matter. Listen, God is doubtless punishing you far less than you deserve. So, I mean, he's taking this even further than just you deserve what you're getting. He's saying God's gracious in taking away your whole family, your wealth, and your health, and almost, you know, your life. Like, God's gracious in stopping it here because you deserve worse. And not only that, but now you've got someone who's not just looking at their own perspective, right, where, you know, they might be wrong because of that. Now he's looking at this and saying, I have God's perspective. Because if God would speak, right, if only he would tell you what he thinks. And this is a guy who has no idea what God is thinking. Because as you see the situation progress and you see how the Lord deals with Satan, how the Lord is dealing with Job and all this, and you get to the end and you realize Job was, you know, essentially right. I mean, he hadn't done all this wickedness that would have deserved everything he was getting here. God was teaching him a different lesson. God was teaching us a lesson. He was teaching Satan a lesson. I mean, he was doing, again, we talked about earlier, he was doing so many things in the background that Job didn't get a chance to see, and he had to be patient and go through it and learn what he needed to learn out of that. But this is a friend who, you know, is trying to say, I have God's perspective, when he really didn't. So what do we take from this? The way I kind of sum it up, how I looked at it, is the reality is life is not a math equation, right? If you do math, if you go into sciences and everything, there's an equation. There's a certain set of rules, a certain set of steps that if you follow that, you will get an answer, right? 2 + 2 = 4, whether I'm doing the addition or you are doing the addition, right? It doesn't matter, because as long as you do it the way you're supposed to do it, everybody gets the same answer. But that's not exactly how life works, right? I mean, God, he often does give us certain things that we are not to do or certain things that we are to do. And he says, if you do this thing, I will bless you. But very often the blessing he gives isn't even the same, right? You might be blessed in a different way than I am blessed. So there's not a specific set of steps that if we do these things, we achieve this result. You know, that's not how God works. God treats us as individuals because that's how he created us, as individuals. And so he has different callings on our lives. He has different personalities and characters that he's put into us. And so he treats us differently. And again, we can be so thankful that he does that, because, you know, just like the children we talked about earlier, when you discipline them one way, it's not going to affect them the same way as another child. You know, if God treated us all the exact same, none of us would learn, right? There'd be a few of us who would get something from it because that's how he built us. But then the rest of us would learn nothing, and we just go through life being disciplined and punished because we're not getting the point. So we can be thankful that God does not treat our lives as math equations. And it's interesting, you know, he knows that we have different perspectives. We have different characters and personalities, and he treats us accordingly. And one thing I think about in this is if you were online like a year ago, I forget, it was about a year ago, at all, or even just watched the news, do you guys remember that dress, that weird dress that everybody was posting pictures of, that if you looked at it, some people saw the dress as blue and white, and some people saw it as, or, I'm sorry, black and blue, and some people saw it as white and gold. And it was this really weird thing where people would get in these huge arguments because you'd look at the same picture and you would see it differently. And I still don't really know why. I think they did all kinds of studies, and it was this big science thing even. And they don't know exactly why that happened. But the lesson I learned from that anyway is that we see the same exact thing so differently, so many of us. And so it really helps to know that there's somebody with real perspective, right? We have God who looks at it from the outside and can say, that dress was this color. Or, you know, in your situation, whatever you're doing, God can see the reality of something and he can deal with it that way. And we don't have to worry about the fact that everybody can see something differently because God can give us true, real perspective. So that's the kind of the lesson to take away from Job. And in this situation, there's a lot of lessons we could take from that. But just know that God does not treat everyone the exact same as far as, you know, blessing and discipline and all those things, because we're all going to be different, and he created us that way. And he knows how best to deal with that. So as we start to kind of wrap this up, what are some of the overarching takeaways here? What I learned, we started talking about these training exercises, right? These HR, all these activities we do, and it's not so much that we failed at that activity that we had to do. It was just that weren't looking at it right. We didn't have the real perspective. And what we can be grateful for, you know, in that case, we had somebody who created the activity there with us who could give us the real perspective, and we're able to learn from that situation. And that's what we can take away from all of this, right? God has the real perspective. He sees the heart of the matter. He sees reality. And we can trust that his perspective is the right perspective. So a couple of practical things, right? How do we see this as Christians as we go away from this, right? It's a new year, right? We look back on things. We've looked back on some examples from the scripture. But looking forward, what do we take away from this? Just three quick things that I wanted to leave us with as we wrap this up. The first one is, you know, probably the most obvious, but seek God's perspective. When we're running into something that we don't understand, you're dealing with stress at work, you're dealing with an argument with family, you're going through something, seek his perspective. Right, that means reading his word. That means praying. That means looking to him and waiting to hear his voice. You know, something I realize has always been difficult for me is it's really easy to pray for something. It's really easy to read the Bible for a minute and then to just go about our day and not take time to just listen. You know, what does he want to speak to us? And it's so easy. I'll pray about something I'm going through, and then I just continue going. And I feel, you know, I'm listening to music, or I'm doing something at work, or whatever it is, and I don't just take time in silence to just listen. What does the Lord want to say to me now? So seek his perspective. The second thing is seek godly counsel. We looked at Job, for example, and we see these people who gave him some very weird and not godly counsel. But I don't want that to necessarily scare us away from seeking godly counsel. We should surround ourselves with people that we trust, people that we know are seeking God. You know, they're doing that first step, right? They're seeking God's perspective. And we can trust to talk with them and try to see how they look at something. Because as often as, you know, we're error-prone, sinful people, as often as we can give the wrong advice, if we're seeking God's perspective, the Lord also likes to use us, right? He wants us to speak into other people's lives. And when you think, for example, about life groups, right? Our weekly plug for life groups. One of the reasons we do that is not just the community, not just the, you know, cultivating this family culture that we want here. It's really to give you chances to know people on deep levels where you can trust that person to speak into your life, right? You can trust that person. Maybe, you know, you have a prayer request 1 week and they take that back home with them. They pray about it for throughout the week. And then they come back next week and ask you about it. And then ask you, you know, what are you doing? What are you thinking about this now? And maybe the Lord's told them something and they can tell you that. And they can be an encouragement to you. And that's one reason we really push that, because it's such a huge encouragement and support. And the Lord really does like to use people to speak into our lives. So if you're not involved in one, I really do encourage you. It's such a great blessing to be involved in one of those. If you are, really, I would encourage you to work to open up. I mean, there's certainly going to be things you don't need to be sharing with everybody, right? There's some things that you're dealing with the Lord, or maybe with, you know, one or two other super close friends or something like that, right? There's, every situation's different. But in general, start to open up to these people. You know, when you're praying about things, when you're talking about the message, take the time to really talk about it. And I think you'll really see growth. I know I have. So the last thing I wanted us to take away from this is trust. Because so often, I mean, you look at poor Job, and I know there were some things he was learning that God was trying to teach him. But for so much of that book, you read it, and you just think, if only he could see what was happening, right? If only he knew, then wouldn't it have been easier to deal with it? Because I feel like I see this all the time, and I'm assuming you do, because I assume that you're all like me. But it's so easy to, when you don't understand something, that's when you're most frustrated, right? When you understand something, it's still hard maybe to deal with that, but at least you understand the purpose, and you can say, all right, I get it, I'll get through this, and then everything will get better. But when you don't know what's going on, it's hard to have that hope, right? It's hard to see that future where now you know something more. You've learned, you've grown. So what I'd like us to take away from this lastly is just trust, to know that God does have a reason, right? He's working in the background. He's doing something. But also beyond that, to just know that he has our best in mind, right? He loves us. And the verse I wanted to look at here, just I know we've all heard this before, but Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. You know, Paul tells us, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." And just to walk away from this knowing, whatever you're going through, whether, you know, the Lord, like Job, might leave you in the dark for a while, when we turn to him, we can trust that he knows what he's doing, that he's in control, and that, as Paul tells us here, that he loves us beyond anything that could ever happen to us in our situation, to other people. You know, nothing can happen that will separate us from that. So just to know that, and I wanted to conclude with something you've all heard many times. It's a classic, it's an old hymn that it really speaks to me every time I hear it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Lord, again, we are thankful for how you treat us. Lord, we're thankful for the grace that you show. We're thankful for your love, Lord, for how you love us. And we just pray now that you would, Lord, as we started, that you would speak into our hearts, that you would just eliminate anything that may have been crazy Chris talk, and that you would just burn into our hearts, Lord, the things that you want us to take from this, that you would make us to look more like you as a result of this morning. We just pray that you would be blessed, Lord, that you would be glorified, and we pray this in your name. Amen.